All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Let's look at these verses again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, this is the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And Father, once again, we ask you for the blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word, the listening of your word. May we hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a time when, unlike any time in our American history, sexual sins abound. They're boasted of, they're celebrated, they have parades over this perversity and immoral sexuality. In our society, especially in the world around us, it's even worse. Now, we had, on our soap operas, they're decadent enough. But you go to other countries and look at their soap operas, and there's open nudity, all kinds of ugliness. It's worse now than ever in our country. It's far worse in other countries, European countries, Latin countries, Latin America, Africa, Asian nations. In many of these countries, not only is adultery an accepted practice, it is a status symbol among that culture. In Italy, it's common for American tourists, the females to get pinched on their behind. If you go to France, it's a common practice that if you're a real man, you have at least two or three mistresses. That's considered a position of status when you are being immoral or perverse. But God's position against sexuality has never changed from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. You remember the first great judgment that came upon this world was largely due to this sin. Let me read from Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God, that's not angels, that's talking about the godly line of Seth, those who believed on God, those who were following the Lord, walking with him, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that's the daughters of the world, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, this is in the same context of what we just said, God's godly men started looking at the women of the world, seeing they were beautiful, took them wives of all they chose in multiple marriages. And it says in the following verse, let me read it here again. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That'll be how long it'll take Noah to build the ark, how many years he's going to preach. And if they repent, they repent. But if not, the judgment is coming. And so, yet his day shall be 120 years. So that brought about the great flood. We call it Noah's flood. It was mainly sexual sins that brought the floods in the flood in the days of Noah. It was sexual perversity that brought hell out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities on the plain. This sin of homosexuality that the world seems to take so lightly and make excuses for. And whoever thought, you know, in 1981, I heard Lester Roloff preach. He's in heaven now. But he preached to a church full of us folks in Walkertown, North Carolina. And he said, you watch. In the next 50 years, even homosexuals will be allowed to be married by the American government. I couldn't believe it. I thought, you know, my country's pretty bad and it's ugly enough. I can't believe the government would sanction that kind of marriage. I was reading the other day how now these transgender people, those that are born biologically female have lost the weightlifting championship because a man, someone who was born man and became a female through operations or took on female characteristics, is now the weightlifting champion for women in the world. And then a black man who went through some operations and has become, to the world, a woman, is now the fastest track champion. What are the women going to do about this? The Me Too movement, the women's lib rights movement, the ERA and the other parts of these women movements, now that men have entered into their sports and are displacing them, biological males who are changing their sex are beating them at weightlifting and swimming and track. They brought this curse upon themselves. It's a perversity. It's wickedness. It's psychotic. We talk about, you know, how demon possession still happens in other parts of the world, along the Amazon jungle and so on. It happens right here in America. Anytime you have a pedophile that would molest or hurt a child or abuse a child in these wicked, perverse ways, I believe that has a lot to do with their minds being taken over by the wickedness, the extreme wickedness of their human nature, and facilitated by demons who put these wicked thoughts and put these wicked temptations in their way. And this whole transgender thing, I think it's demonic. I think it's straight out of hell. Now, if the world out there heard what I'm saying, most of them would say, you're intolerant. No, what would happen to me would be intolerance for sharing my biblical beliefs, for sharing my heart's experience, for knowing what is right and for what is wrong by spending so much time with Jesus in the Word. I would be attacked for just having this opinion, for just having these facts. They are the intolerant ones. I met a man who up in the Bay Area, he was a Presbyterian pastor. And because he did not facilitate gay rights meetings in his church, and because he wouldn't trim the sails on that homosexuality is a sin, they burned down his church. They attacked his family. They tried to start a fire outside the room of his youngest child and their baby in the room. They are the most intolerant, hateful, wicked people on earth. Have you ever seen two homosexuals getting in a fight? Oh, they're vicious. One breaks up with another, and man, there's going to be hell to pay. You talk about jealousy between men and women. You should see what a lesbian who breaks up with a lesbian turns out to be. I mean, rocks through the windows and cars, tires slashed and all this other stuff. I mean, it's vicious. The whole neighborhood can hear them. They're very, and what was that thing? I read this study. It was a medical study, how that heterosexuals, and especially males, think of sex quite often. But that homosexual males think of it constantly. They barely have a thought where they're not thinking about sex with another man. It is... I couldn't believe it. I was in Walmart yesterday, and this tall, big white guy with pink hair and this big thing, holes in his ears and everything, is walking hand in hand with his little Latino wife or whatever, who's got nose piercings and all this weird hair and stuff like that. And I said, man, you guys, if I didn't have Disneyland to go to, just watching people like you would be weird enough. I mean, if there wasn't these Wookiees and stuff on Star Wars to keep me entertained, looking at people like you just makes me want to throw up. You know, to tell me that this world is weird and wicked, it is perverse, it is vile. But they want to openly flaunt it. And they expect you to celebrate it. They expect you to endorse it. They expect you to fully accept any wicked behavior. And now as I this last week, I know that the ACLU has been involved with the North American Man-Boy Love Association, to where they protect pedophiles. They've invented a new name for pedophiles now. It's the something, I'd have to remember it again, but it's like the something challenged, the age challenged something or other. And the Democrat Party is endorsing it. They're going to come out with it and say that they're for that too. And if I was as bold as Pastor Olaf was in 1981, I'd say they're going to lower the age of consent in the United States down to 12 years old before my life is over. Give them that political power, they're going to do it. If two men loving each other and getting married isn't bad, if, and like Pastor Keith said, you got a guy in Wyoming or Nebraska that's trying to marry his horse. You got Mormons in the courts now that are saying, hey, if you let homosexuals marry, what's wrong with all of us getting married because we all love each other? If this love, this feeling, this affection, this lust for each other is what makes us allowed to get married, then why can't? Oh, already twice now in England, a father has married his son. Come on now. This world is not our home. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. I have to move on. We'll get to this. But what caused hell to come down from heaven was the wickedness of homosexuality and perversity. When we uncover the cities that the Israelites overthrew, like Jericho, and the other places that they overcame and had their conquest in the Holy Land, when we find the artifacts, the people were having sex with animals and celebrating it through their idols. Well, it's already here in America. God's word still says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. First of all, we see here, Jesus is Lord of our thoughts and our desires, not just our outward acts. He is the Lord of our thoughts, our affections, our desires. Christians are commanded to be holy in our minds and our desires as well as our actions. Religious leaders under the law of Moses taught the people that adultery and fornication was the act of it, that it was not sin to look at. It's not a sin to look. I've heard that several times from Christians as a pastor. Oh, pastor, it's not a sin to look. Well, how are you looking? Are you looking in appreciation? You're looking at, God, thank you for making such a wonderful creature, and I pray that she would come to know you as her Lord and Savior. Pray that she would repent of her sins and believe and be saved, so that not only could she be pretty, but she could be happy, and she could have the joy of knowing you're her Savior. Now, that's not how they meant it. It was not a sin to look at or to think of the opposite sex with lustful thoughts. They taught, even the rabbis did in the days of Jesus, they taught that God didn't care to notice natural desires in our minds or whether we looked with lustful gazes, as long as it went no further, then that would be adultery. But they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. They did not have the mind of Christ within. Jesus said that the Jewish religious leaders of his day, these people that others thought were holy, appeared holy on the outside, but inside, Jesus said, they were full of all uncleanness and sin. The Lord Jesus commands us to turn away from all occasions of this sin. Lustful books, magazines, TV, movies, internet sites, and the places where sexual sin is advertised or solicited. Samson is an example used in the Bible of someone who loved the company of the immoral and perverse Philistines more than the company of his family and the people of God, and it cost him everything. It's interesting in the book of Judges, whenever Solomon is leaving his home or he's leaving the ways of God, the fight against the enemy, it always says Samson went down. And when he would visit his parents, then Samson went up. See, Samson was mostly on the downgrade. When Jesus said it's better to cast out an eye, don't you think Samson would have been better off having one eye than having both of them lost to the vengeance and wrath of the Philistines? His eyes that got him into so much trouble and promiscuity. The Lord Jesus, then, and he was a believer. Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he still sinned. David was a man after God's own heart, and he still sinned because they weren't watching their eyes. They were lingering where the temptation was. They weren't doing the things they should have done and ended up doing the things they shouldn't do. The Lord Jesus is with us. He's watching over us even when we're alone or even when we're hidden in the dark. He says, what is done in the dark secretly will be proclaimed in the housetop, in the light of day. He commands us not only to flee from sexual sins, but to flee the very lust themselves. Flee useful lust, Jesus said. We are never to dwell on lustful thoughts, but to take them captive to our Lord Jesus. And this reminds me of what Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon had said. We can't keep birds from flying over our head. But we can keep them from building a nest in our hair. Amen. You know, it's how does it put? If the devil lays one of his babies in an incubator at your doorstep, you don't have to cherish it and pick it up and call it darling. When temptations come and when lustful thoughts come and when these images come to your mind or these appetites begin to carry you away, that's not sin when it comes to you in the temptation, but it is sin to think about it, to cherish it, to hold on to it, to explore it. We can't keep birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building a nest in our hair. And so, Jesus commands us to never lust after anyone except the one you're married to. As it says in Proverbs, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. The word enraptured has to do with being intoxicated with her love, being under the influence of her love. And so if you're lusting after others, it's a sin. If you're lusting after your wife or your husband, that's not a sin. Marriage is honorable on all, and the bed undefiled, the Bible says. The Bible commands us to be intoxicated with desires for our husband or wife. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus commands us to love God supremely and to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and wives to love their husbands. In Titus it says that. We are to be always loving Jesus, loving our family, loving the things of God, loving the friends, especially in God's family that He's given to us. When Joseph was in Egypt, his love for God kept him from giving into the temptations of Potiphar's wife, a very beautiful woman, and he a very young man, 17, 18 years old. And her daily temptations, it says she provoked him daily, she tested him daily, she came after him daily, till the day came where she couldn't keep her hands off of him and grabbed him, said, come lay with me. She had been doing that daily, but this time she grabbed him. Joseph left that coat in her hands, even though he probably knew it would cost him false accusations, that she would say, he tried to rape me. And he ran out of that house. His love for God. And his practicing the presence of God. Knowing that God was there. Kept him from sin. Job had consecrated his eyes to God. In Job 31 we read, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Does not God see my ways and count all my steps? Amen. You read the book of Ezekiel, you'll notice that he has a wife, but her name is never mentioned. But God describes her this way when he speaks to Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, the desire of your eyes, the desire of your eyes. She was the only woman that Ezekiel could see. Like the old song says, I only have eyes for you. And it said to Ezekiel that his wife, God called her to him, the desire of his eyes. I think it says that phrase three times. The New Testament tells us that if you're single, this 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us that if you are single and you cannot contain, you need to turn those desires into prayer and seek God's face for Him to give you a life partner in marriage. Paul said, if you can contain it, you're more single-minded to serve the Lord. But if you can't, it is not a sin to take a wife. Only marry someone who knows the Lord. It says, only marry in the Lord. Seek God's face to give you a life partner in marriage. The New Testament commands women to dress modestly. That the women adorn themselves, this is quoting scripture, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. The younger women are commanded to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. You are to dress and behave respectfully as to the Lord. You know, the way a lot of these females dress, especially as we get into the warmer time of year, you know they're just trying to attract men's attention. You know they're just trying to get, and they don't care if the man's married or not. They don't care if the man's good looking or not. They just want to catch the men staring at him. It's the pride, the sinfulness of the flesh. And they think they're pretty. But the godly think it's ugly to be that way. It's wrong. It's displeasing to God. You know, there's an old saying that goes way back, pretty is as pretty does. Those looks one day will fade away, but a good heart, a heart that loves Jesus, only grows sweeter and sweeter. God tells us that men are to look at older women as mothers. I'm quoting scripture. Look at older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. Secondly, Christ is not only Lord of our thoughts, our motives, our desires, but secondly, we should do whatever it takes to avoid this sin. Al Capone, for all the people he had killed, the St. Valentine's Day massacre, for all the damage and the death he had caused, you think it would have been a bullet from an enemy that took his life. But he died on Alcatraz from syphilis. Other men have gone away and damaged their marriages and damaged their lives. Women have do it as well. It's just that men seem to be more promiscuous outwardly. So I'll tell you, though, in my lifetime, I've seen women come a long way in getting just as filthy as men. We should do whatever it takes to avoid this sin. You know, somebody used to say to me, well, there's another guy that's fallen. You know, you guys just can't keep from fooling around or whatever. And I said, listen, honey child, for every man that fools around, there's a woman right there with him. Oh, but it's the man's fault. No, it's both their faults. Takes two to tango, right? So every fella that you say, oh, he fooled around. Yeah, there was a woman right there with him too. What Jesus is telling us in these verses as we read about pluck out your eye and cast it from you if it causes you to sin. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. What he's saying is not to practice a literal amputation of yourself, but to be willing to do whatever it takes to stay away from that sin. Even the most tender and the most endearing things to us, if it causes us to sin, it has to be nehushtan, accursed, gotten rid of, mortified, fought against. If TV causes you to sin and go astray in your lust, if boyfriends, girlfriends, favorite places cause that, let it go. Stay away from that sin. If you have a problem with liquor, quit going to the bar to talk to your buddies. Amen. The wages of this sin can hurt more than losing an eye or a hand. It cost David more than an eye or a hand when he lost his great warrior, one of the 30 mighty men named Uriah, when he stole his wife away. It cost him the advice of the greatest and wisest man of his day, Ahithophel, to see Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And he turned as an enemy against David. He lost a baby, a son. He lost an older son named Amnon. He lost his daughter Tamar. And he lost his son in a great battle named Absalom, who had turned against his father. All that was a result of his sexual sin. So God's word tells us, listen to this from Proverbs, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. In other words, his verses are telling us, do whatever it takes to stay away from this sin. And then Jesus goes on in verse 30 through 32 and speaks about the sanctity of marriage in the home, that a marriage is a precious thing, that it's something that he created in the beginning. It was his first institution. God made the woman out of the man's rib, and he, God the Father himself, or the Lord Jesus, he's also the Father. You've seen him, you've seen the Father. Walks Eve up to Adam and gives her away in marriage. And so this sanctity is mentioned here in verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a divorce certificate of divorce. You know how it was in Jesus' day with 99% of the rabbis? Oh, your wife burnt the toast again? Get rid of her. You could divorce a woman for any reason. Peter even asked Jesus that question. And Jesus spoke to him, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And so this sanctity of marriage. But verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And so we'll close with bringing out, unpacking a little bit of this verse, and then applying the message. Marriage and family are the creation and plan of God. Two homos can't make a baby. Two lesbos can't make a baby. And these transgendered people are psychotic. You know what? The younger people in our day are so given to perversity. So given to perversity. That on their college campuses, on their high school campuses, you see kids walking around that go both ways and they don't care. And they think it's wrong for you to tell them it's wrong. And in fact, they're going to call you a bigot, a racist, a homophobe, an Islamophobe, a xenophobe, and all other kinds of phobe. Because you stand up and say to them, this is not right. This is wrong. You need to repent of your sins and give your heart to God. Because this sin is vile and wicked in His sight. The younger generation is just so given to all this perversity. They think that transgenderism is okay. They think that people's sexual, psychotic, evil, wickedness, demon-possessed behavior is okay. You know, I hate the sins of this culture. But I want to remind you that we should hate our own sins even more. Our sins that keep us away from a close walk with Jesus. But man, it has gotten so wicked and weird. What can we expect from a culture that thinks it's okay to murder babies in the womb and murder babies out of the womb? What can we expect from a culture that denies God, that wants to be communist, that wants to take what they didn't work for and give it to themselves? What can we expect from a culture that's taken so many drugs and wickedness? Marriage and family are the plan of God. I think we should just open up one of the Aleutian Islands between Alaska and Russia, Let all the homos go there and see if they survive in the next 20 years. Not because of the cold, but because they can't procreate. It's unfruitful. And the Bible says they don't love each other. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is like. Love does not behave itself unseemly, it says. The same word is used in Romans chapter 1 about homosexuals. Doing that which is unseemly. Same word. So, well, we love each other. No, you lust each other. But we're committed. No, you're infatuated. Love is in 1 Corinthians 13 described very clearly to us. And they don't love each other. Sorry, it's their word against God's word. I accept God's word. What God ordains and joins together should not be torn apart, Jesus said. There are exceptions, and I've run into these exceptions in my own personal ministry since the 1980s. What if my spouse is selling or taking illegal drugs? We don't read of illegal drugs in Jesus' day when these words are said. What if my spouse is selling cocaine or heroin? What if my spouse beats me? I was called at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to a lady's house. And her husband liked going to this other church. It was one of these independent fundamentalist Baptist churches where the pastor said, women are to be in subjection to their husbands all the time. The husband's never wrong. The wife is supposed to submit. And all the men really liked that. They went to that church. And the women were said, the Bible says you're to reverence your husband and so on. And she wanted to come to the church where I was ministering. 2 o'clock in the morning, got a call. One of the kids let me into the house. There's 5 kids in the family. And they said, our mom's in here. And I went to the laundry room, and there she is hiding under a shelf where clothes are folded. She's trembling and in tears. She begins to tell the story. He beat me again. I said, I never knew he beat you. She said, yeah, he beats me. And I said, listen, we have to call the police. Number one, because, she had said, the police have even come and visited before, told him to stop. I said, we have to call the police now, because if they find out that you let him do it again, they're going to take your kids away from you. Do you want the police to take your kids away from you? No, preacher. Okay, so that's one thing we have to do. Second of all, you need to get away from that ungodly pastor who subjects women to being beaten, used, and forced by their husbands. We need to get you away from there. Okay. And so we gave her that advice. You know what else he had been doing that came out? He'd been molesting his own kids. Molesting his own kid. Beating his wife and molesting his kids. And here he was, a deacon in his independent fundamentalist Baptist church. What if my spouse abuses or molests our children? You got to get away from that marriage. You've got to end it. And there are some other reasons. The Bible talks about abandonment. So seek wise and biblical counsel. Contact proper authorities if children are involved. Do the right thing. Be courageous. Do the right thing and trust God to take care of you. The application is this. Let us endeavor to be clean and pure of heart. Let us learn to cry as the Bible teaches us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me an upright spirit. Let us say, as Psalm 19 ends, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There are many other verses you can quote to remind you that and strengthen you in trying to be clean and pure of heart. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Philippians, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Strive to be pure and loving at home as well as before others. None of us can be perfect. We're in this sin-cursed world. Some of us have besetting sins that we strive and strive against. But let us not give up the fight. Let us learn to trust in Jesus, claim His promises. And He promises like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live in a more pure thought life. I can be a better believer for Jesus. I can be more loving. Take your stand with Jesus on the issues of sexual sin, the sacredness of keeping yourself for the Lord. Take your stand with Jesus on these issues. And people look down on you. Hey, you hate homos. I don't hate them. I love them. I want them to go to heaven. But they have to repent of their sins, give their heart and life to Christ. And like the woman taking adultery, go and sin no more. If you stumble and fall on your thought life or whatever, you're going to have a rough time with it. It's a deep-seated, very wicked, dark sin. But I have a young, he's not a young man, actually. He's my age. He had been in New York, part of the fashion industry. He was a homosexual. The day came where he gave his heart and life to Christ. And then the day came where he met a young lady, fell in love, got married, had beautiful children. He's one of the most happy, most useful, most engaged servants of the Lord. He's not a pastor, but he's a blessing to his pastor. I had the privilege of being a minister to this man for years. And I can tell you it's possible. His children have been raised up not only respectful of their parents, but they've been a blessing. His wife is a blessing. And he continues to be a blessing, especially to those in need. It's possible to leave that life of wickedness if you give your heart to Christ. You've heard me say this. Now, if anybody hears me say this on our website, hearing our sermon, homosexuality is a sin. It is against nature. It is an all-consuming sin. And the only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Call to Him to be your Lord and Savior. It's my prayer that you become so sick of your sin that you'll turn to Jesus for His washing and cleansing. He's able to save and to change you, to give you a new heart. Look to Him and be saved. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.